Will you pray with me? Loving God, source of life, open us now and fill us with your love. In Jesus' name, amen. In the opening of his 1979 essay, My Speech to the Graduates, Woody Allen writes, "More than any other time in history, humankind faces a crossroads. One path leads to despair and utter hopelessness. The other to total extinction. Let us pray we have the wisdom to choose correctly." Some days, it sure does seem like those are our options. We've been living some hard days in our country and in our world, and I don't need to rehearse the headlines for you. You know. And these are hard days to be church, too. We are confronted every day with decisions about what kind of people we're going to be in a world that's in chaos and conflict. We're confronted every day with choices about how to be faithful Christians in a culture that has commitments that are not the commitments of Christ. And many of us are struggling every day with how to live according to our understanding of what it means to be Christian in the face of so many ugly interpretations and perceptions of what that is. It's an important time for us to get clear about what it means to be the people of God in a culture that makes that very difficult. Of course, it's never not been difficult. This morning, we hear the last words Moses has to say to the people of Israel, and his words speak to this very subject. For 40 years, he has led the people in the wilderness toward the promised land. Now, they stand at the threshold of their future. They are moving from the safety of their own protected community into the challenge and the risk of living as strangers in a strange land. God created Israel to be a blessing. Now they have to figure out how to do that in a culture that may be hostile to the beauty and closed to the gift of that blessing. Moses will not live to go into that land with his people, so he has to help them understand what to do once they get there. And the entire book of Deuteronomy is his instruction to them. He reminds them of the Ten Commandments as the touchstone of faithful living. And he tells them in very specific ways how to worship God alone, and how to practice justice and fairness, and tell the truth, and honor their parents, and care for the widow and the orphan. And in this morning's passage, he delivers his final sermon. "See," he tells them as they peer ahead into the promised land, "see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. Choose life." It's a beautiful summons. Choose life. And something in us rises up and says, yes, that's what we want too. We want to choose life. And the way Moses presents these two options, it's so clear, isn't it? It's not those two awful options of Woody Allen's essay. hopelessness or extinction. It's life and death. And I mean, who wouldn't know which one of those to choose? He doesn't have to tell us, choose life. If all our options were so clear between the great thing and the terrible thing, wouldn't we always choose the great thing? Wouldn't we always make the right choice? Of course, that's not how life works. The options aren't always so starkly contrasted. Our choices every day rarely seem that clear. Even so, the truth that Moses points to is underneath the decisions that we make, even the small ones. The choice is always there between life or death. And it would be an interesting thing as we make our various choices each day to stop and ask ourselves, which choice gives real life? Which choice nurtures love? Which choice is going to draw me closer to God and to other people? The people of Israel were about to enter the Canaanite culture, which Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann describes as a culture of commodification, a culture of commodities in which everything and everyone was reduced to a usable, tradable, ownable commodity, a thing to be used for one's own purposes. In other words, not all that different from our own culture. What does our culture teach us about what will make us happy? More money? More followers on social media? A new product that is going to make us look younger? The latest gadget that will make us more productive at work or make our tasks at home more convenient? Entertainment that at least will keep us distracted from not being happy, or keep us distracted from doing anything that matters? And what does our culture teach us about what will make us safe? Well, there are lots of answers to that one, and lots of arguments, too. It has always been this way. The world in all times and all places has almost always ordered itself around money, power, control, military might, and the seduction of security and possessions and approval. But Moses calls Israel and us to remember where life is actually found, the source of our true well-being, our peace, our shalom, is always in relationship to God. Choose life, Moses says. And this invitation comes within the context of already having a relationship with God. The choice he's asking the people to make is not what they do to get God's love, not what they do to get God's affirmation or acceptance. Their choices are not what will make them God's people. They are already God's people. God has already accepted them and claimed them, chosen them. The invitation now is about how they will respond to that claim, especially in challenging circumstances. This word, choose, is used more times, many more times in the book of Deuteronomy than it is anywhere else in the whole New Testament. It's about double the number of times in the most frequent usage in any other book. Not sure I explained that the right way. It's not used that often in the other books of the Old Testament. But in Deuteronomy, the word choose appears 31 times. And 30 of those times, it refers to God's action. Over and over again, Moses tells the people about what God chooses. That God chooses them. That God will choose kings and priests and places. But most of all, God chooses them to be a holy people, to be the people of God's own possession. 31 times Moses uses the word choose, and 30 of those times the word belongs to God. And this one last time, it is the people who get this word. You choose now. Choose life. Choose to receive what God has chosen to give. God has chosen to bless you, to claim you, to give to you. Now choose what you will do with that. And what Moses says choosing life looks like is this: love God, obey God, cling to God. And one of those words we kind of bristle at, that word obey, because we associate it with legalism, and because we also would prefer to do what we please, which we think is what will make us happy. But the argument of the entire Bible is that what actually brings us joy and fulfillment and peace and well-being is not doing just whatever we please, but aligning ourselves with God's purpose, with what we were created for, which is to say, obeying God and God's commands are not full of legalisms, but full of love. In fact, Jesus, who said he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, summed up the entire law like this: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he showed us what that looked like. Order your life not around money or comfort or control or power or possessions or approval or security. Order your life around this: relationship with God and relationship with people. Fidelity to God and fidelity to people. Service to God and service to neighbor. It is such a core teaching of our faith. It is the core teaching. It's the whole of it, really. And it's so basic and so simple that it almost sounds bland or quaint. Love God and love people. In such a daunting time, we're looking for something a little more revolutionary than that, aren't we? Something that we can do as individuals, as church, as community, to change the world. But the fact is, there is nothing more revolutionary than this: to choose life in a culture that deals death. To choose neighborliness in a time of hostility. To choose trust in a time of fear, to choose self-giving in a time of reactive self-protection, to choose people over possessions or power or privilege or even productivity or over proving ourselves right. When we step back from our screens and our to-do lists and our news sources and our frantic pursuit of getting things done, when we step back, don't we actually know all this? Don't we actually know what really matters? In the face of greed, anxiety, deception, violence, consumerism, corruption, and broken relationships, we do know what matters. Love God and love people. We know what matters. It's just hard to remember every day. I mean, this morning we were trying to get ready to go to church, and a lamp fell and shattered all over the place. And the dog wanted to run in where the glass was. And the kids couldn't find their loafers for church. And we were running late. And I will tell you right now, in front of God and my family, I did not choose love. I am sorry. Because I know what matters. And so do you. And sometimes we get a chance to remember again. Some of you know, very recently I got some health news that seemed like it might be rather serious. And it was a frightening time for several days. I stared at the possibility of a future that looked very different from what I had in mind. And in those days, as scary as they were, I knew every single day, without question, what was important and what could be let go of. I knew what mattered most, who mattered most, what my time needed to look like. I knew what it meant to choose life, and I had a sense of urgency about doing it. And then one day last week, I got happy news that no, actually everything was fine. And the door that had swung quickly open to a stark reality clicked shut just as quickly, and I could go back to life as normal. But what is normal once you've seen precisely how precious and brief your days might be? Annie Dillard said it right when she said, "How we spend our days is how we spend our lives." To choose life means to choose each day what matters. And we know what that is. Love God, love people. God has chosen you to do this. Now, you choose.